Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy. Once again, 2 Timothy chapter 2. You might just maybe let it flop open to the crease that you have in your Bibles now. We're not in a great rush to get through 2 Timothy. This morning we're turning to what is probably a verse that is very familiar to you, 2 Timothy 2:15. Many of you have let me know in recent days that this is your favorite verse or one of your favorite verses. And I want to just let you know before we begin digging into the scriptures that this will be our first swing at this verse, as it were. We'll not be in a rush to get through this verse even. There's so much truth in it for the nourishment of our hearts. And I want you to just look with me before we have anything on the screen here. At verse 15, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I want you to just notice the contrast that is offered in this verse by the words approved and ashamed. Approved and ashamed. Here in Paul's last letter, not only to Timothy, but his last letter to anyone given to us in Scripture, Paul has been exhorting Timothy, a young pastor, not to allow the difficulties of being a Jesus person in a culture that is opposed to Jesus cause him to be ashamed of the gospel and to be ashamed of the gospel-centered life, the life that faith in Jesus calls us to. Timothy, Paul has said, don't be ashamed, don't be embarrassed, don't be fearful, even in the face of opposition to Christianity and to the church itself. And it's a reminder to us that in certain contexts, you and I have a tendency to shrink back in fear, to shrink back in embarrassment or shame. That's a human tendency. It's part of having a sin nature. And I think we settled on this reality a few weeks ago as we began this study of 2 Timothy that you and I will do almost anything to avoid shame. Remember that? Okay, now just store that away and now focus on the word approved. Approved. We prefer to be approved, don't we? We prefer to be affirmed. And the thing of it is where we go, to whom we go for approval has tremendous bearing on how we live our lives. You and I will behave differently if we seek only the approval of other people, differently than sometimes God would have us behave. If you get your sense of affirmation, your sense of approval, primarily from other people, you will find yourself adjusting your behavior, even your opinions, according to the whims of those other people. Early on in life, we learn about peer pressure, and part of parenting is shepherding our children through this minefield that we sometimes just call, in a general sense, peer pressure. And the Bible actually warns us against this snare. In the Proverbs, we're told, the fear of man brings a snare. Well, what is that talking about? Living for the approval of others, for the reverence of others, the affirmation of others alone, is a terrible trap. You become imprisoned, in a sense. Imprisoned by what? Well, in some extreme cases, you might be imprisoned even by isolation. You're just so fearful of the opinions of others, you just decide not to be around others. It's just a lot easier that way, you see. At the other end of the spectrum would be a life of duplicity. You're a different person depending on the types of people that you're with. Okay? This is what the Bible calls the fear of man, living for affirmation and reverence from man. And so who I turn to for a sense of approval, a sense of affirmation, has a tremendous influence on the way that I live my life. Now, as we get older, and I'll let you define what I mean by older, I'm not going to step on that landmine. But here's the thing. Those of you who belong to what Tom Brokaw once called the greatest generation, I beg your attention. Because there's another pitfall that relates to this business about the fear of man. At a certain age, we sometimes have a tendency not to care a whole lot about the opinions of others at all. Let them think what they might. But we fall into the trap of self-approval. You see? We've always thought this way. We've always lived this way. And we've surrounded ourselves with others who will affirm that. And so we are self-approved. And we need to be reminded in Scripture this morning that self-approval is also something that the Scripture warns us against. Proverbs 12 puts it this way, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." Isn't that interesting? To be self-approved alone is to be foolish. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And we're going to be cautioned very strongly in Scripture this morning to labor diligently, to work deliberately in the direction of simply being approved of God in the way that we think, in the way that we live. Not so much the approval of other people, and certainly not to be self-approved as individuals, prideful in that sense, but to simply let God alone be the measure of our thinking and our living. And this general truth of aiming for God's approval is applied not only to Christians in general, but it's applied specifically to pastors, elders, teachers, in the way that they lead God's people through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. You see, that also must be done in a way that is approved of God. So I want us to just look at this verse 15, which is so familiar to us, in its context, and then we'll trust the Holy Spirit to apply it to our hearts. Verse 14, Paul says, "Timothy, remind your people of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now, as I mentioned earlier, we'll look at verse 15 beyond this morning, Lord willing, unless the Lord returns. That'd be much better, wouldn't it? But if time tarries and we're allowed to be together next week, the plan at least is to look at verse 15 again. And so we're just going to kind of wade into this truth this morning. And we wade into it by considering verse 14. Notice that this command to Timothy as a pastor and to teachers in general, but to all Christians in general, it is preceded by a warning about something. Remind them, remind your people in the church at Ephesus of these things, charging them before God. I want you to just stop with me and note the seriousness of that statement. If someone were to say to you, "I charge you before God," do you feel the weight of that? You feel the seriousness of what Paul's heart is communicating to Timothy's heart. The phrase "these things" takes us all the way back to verse 1. If you've got your Bible, and I pray that you do, always bring your Bibles, by the way. There's always, you never know what's going to happen, okay? What's going to happen right now is we're going to remember where we've been in this letter. So if you look with me at verse 1 of chapter 2, what is Paul talking about when he says, these things, remind your people of these things? Well, it's a reminder to Timothy and to us that as we're swimming against this very strong current of a world that is opposed to Jesus and the life that Jesus leads us into, we even need to be strong. And we have no hope of being strong on our own. We must be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And if a person wants to know what that is like, Paul has said to Timothy, well, it's a bit like serving as a soldier, a loyal soldier in Jesus' army. And it's a bit like being an athlete, a persevering, enduring athlete who is looking ahead to the finish line. And it's a bit like being a farmer, a hard laboring farmer who day by day is keeping in view a future harvest, okay? And if those metaphors weren't sufficient for Timothy, Paul says in verse 8, remember Jesus. Remember the example of our Savior and Lord himself. Remember his example of dying to himself and taking up a cross and living toward a future glory. Our best days, Paul says to Timothy, are not now. They are yet ahead of us. Don't forget that. And then he says in verses 11 through 13, if we died with Jesus, we will live with him. Don't forget that. Our endurance in this life, our faithfulness to Christ in this life, will be rewarded eternally in heaven with him. And when we falter, as we most certainly will, we can be certain that he will be faithful to us. And his faithfulness is so certain that he will be faithful to judge all who deny him. So when Paul says, Timothy, remind your people of these things, he's talking about all of that, the gospel, and the life that the gospel calls us to. Notice in verse 14 what can easily get in the way of our remembering what Paul has called these things. What gets in the way of remembering Jesus, that we belong to him, that he's called us to a life that involves walking along a narrow way to a future glory? What takes our mind off of that wonderful truth? Well, he says, charge your people before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Friends, this is a warning about quarreling in the body of Christ. And specifically, do God's people quarrel? All right, I was afraid this wouldn't be practical. This is a warning about bickering in the body of Christ, arguments in God's family about non-essential things, extra-biblical things. These sorts of quarrels very quickly waste our time and energy, and they divide us, and they can actually lead to our ruin. More specifically, teaching that doesn't square with the gospel, that doesn't square with the truth of Scripture, what Paul has called these things, such teaching ends up being divisive, and it ends up being, in many cases, disastrous to the local church. And Timothy didn't need an example, an illustration. He was pastoring a church, the church at Ephesus, that was going through this very thing. A church that had once enjoyed a sweet unity was experiencing divisiveness in the body because of false teaching. And so here is a caution that we cannot have pastors, we cannot have teachers who stand up and push their own ideas about truth rather than stand on God's word as truth. And very frankly, I sometimes am asked by people, well, why don't you ever speak more about this election and that social matter and this people's opinions about this and that and the other thing. And here's what I hope to be faithful to, and I need you to pray for me and other teachers in our fellowship this way. Listen, our personal opinions about things don't help you a hill of beans. I have lots of opinions about things, and so do you. What is needful for all of us is the truth of God, not the opinions of man. You really don't need to hear my viewpoint, my ideas, or anyone else's. We all need to hear and get our lives in line with God's viewpoint. You see, the aim of the Christian and the aim of the teacher, preacher, is God's approval, not somehow to win man's approval, the approval of people. And as soon as we have strayed from the inarguable truth of the Word of God, we have lost any point of commonality that we can return to. That's why it's so divisive. There's no measuring stick when you say what the world says, which is truth is relative. It's whatever you feel it strongly to be, whatever you want it to be, that sort of thing. At best, those kinds of conversations, and here's the challenge, those kinds of conversations can be really entertaining. I mean, our times together in the Word in our small groups could be all about that, and it would be very engaging and lively and all of that sort of thing. But if it isn't anchored to the Word of God, it will simply be a waste of time by God's measure, and they will lead us to a disastrous outcome. And if you worry that I'm maybe being a bit engaging in some hyperbole here, notice the word ruin in verse 14. To the ruin of the hearers, it translates a Greek word that we render catastrophe. That sounds kind of serious, doesn't it? How often do we see churches fractured and falter and even fail, in a sense, because of disputes over things that are not central to the gospel, that are not central to the truth of God? And I'm afraid we have within our own fellowship those who have experienced that very thing firsthand. We have relatives of people in our own fellowship who are not among us, and it's because they've been wounded through these types of strivings about words. Or, heaven forbid, they are yet still wounding others over these strivings about words. And so it's just easier not to be in the company of God's people, you see. Now, before we move on, let me just squeeze verse 14 once more and draw something out for us to consider. This is so simple, and I want to encourage you not to be deceived by its simplicity. What we're being told here in Scripture this morning is that biblical teaching and preaching is actually intended to be useful and unifying, not merely informational or conversational. Are you with me? Biblical teaching and preaching is intended to actually be useful. You might write the word practical in there if you want to. Unifying, not merely informational or conversational. To use the Bible for knowledge, but not for obedience, is to misuse the Bible. Are you with me on this? To use the Bible for knowledge, but not for obedience, is to misuse the Bible. Words to no profit means just that. Words that have no bearing on the Christian's daily living. Okay? How many of you know this book, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, is given to us that it might transform our lives? Not that it might just inform our heads. The Bible is a roadmap because we're actually going somewhere. Verses 1 through 13 tell us that. It's not a religious textbook that merely informs our debates or even our conversations. Now, in the spirit of that word useful, let me just suggest to you a simple application. When we get together in our small groups and we enjoy a wonderful conversation around the Word of God, and I pray that we're doing that in our small groups. It would be very appropriate from time to time for us to also be asking ourselves, is anybody's life actually changing? Am I becoming more like Jesus? Or am I just soaking in information week after week from the Word of God? Friends, this is critical. Do you have a plan that you act upon in your life right now that has you in the Word of God for its intended purpose of being instructed in your heart that you might be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ? Romans 12:2 comes to mind. Do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does it mean to renew your mind? Well, it certainly doesn't mean to come and hear my opinions on everything that's going on in the wide world. We renew our minds by allowing them to be exposed to and changed by the truth of God as the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts. Now, that brings us to verse 15. As I cautioned you, we're just going to kind of wade into this verse this morning. We'll sort of get our feet wet here. Be diligent to present yourself, Timothy, approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Timothy was to exert himself as a minister with a view toward God's approval, not merely the approval of his congregation, not the approval of other people. And though he was a young man at the time of Paul's writing, as he got older and entered into that age in which people have a tendency to be more self-approved than they are worried about other approved, he was to avoid that pitfall as well. Whose approval mattered at the end of the day? God's approval. God's approval. An unfaithful teacher will be happy to peddle human speculation. Listen, people have an appetite for this. It draws big crowds, and it's very entertaining. And the trouble is, it just isn't edifying, you see. It doesn't build us up in Christ. And there will always be sloppy Christians, I'm afraid, who crave human speculation, some sort of show, rather than biblical revelation. And we're being warned against that here in Paul's letter to Timothy, to guard against this in both the teacher and in the learner requires hard work, hard work. And so here's another general statement. This is so simple, you've no need to write it down. Maybe just be reminded of something basic here. I am to live toward God's approval, not the approval of myself or other people. Notice what faithful teachers and all Christians must then do. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. How many of you have heard this verse before? Okay. And many of you probably even memorized this in the King James, which says, study to shew thyself approved unto God. And we're happy to have different translations that help us because there's not a whole lot of shooing going on in our day. And that word study, though, in its plainest meaning, is really critical and helpful to us. Other translations say, do your best to present yourself approved to God. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. The idea is that the teacher of the Word of God, the minister of the Word of God, is to labor strenuously in the Word of God. If all of the elders at this church were suddenly we all got hit by the same bus or something tomorrow, I hope that doesn't happen, and I'm confident it won't due to the lack of bus service here. But if that were to all, and we were just to be gone, And a congregation of God's people was to say, well, what do we look for in spiritual leaders, those who are going to lead the flock by teaching? Well, you absolutely must have those who labor strenuously in the Word of God. This is critical. It takes hard work, deliberateness, effort, critical thought, spiritual sweat, if you will, to rightly understand the Word of God, to communicate it to God's people, and apply it rightly to daily living. Now, the same is true for all of us as Bible students. How many of you know that God would have us put some effort into rightly dividing His Word? We're to be like the Bereans that we read about in, what is it, Acts 17, I think it is. The Bereans were more noble than others. Why? Well, because they actually listened and then went back and looked at Scripture to make sure what they were being told was actually true. We have a ladies' Bible study that just ended last Wednesday, and it was based on the video teaching and workbook called Behold Your God. It's a study. How many of you have been through this study? Okay, a lot of us have been through it. Almost half of our church, I think, at my last count, have been through this study. And my heart is that all of us would go through this study. Those of us who won't, I don't want to compel anyone by force. But other than that, I would really like us to go through this study. We need a larger view of God as a church. But here's the thing. The person who led this study didn't just show up on Wednesday mornings and hit play on the DVD and just sort of see what happened. Patty Mitchell spent hours and hours in the Word herself, wrestling with the truth of Scripture, preparing to supplement what the ladies were being exposed to through the teaching. And that's a wonderful example of laboring strenuously in the Word of God. And many of you ladies benefited from that, in the same way that you benefited from the labor that Pat Coons put into the study before that Matthew series ended. When we meet on Sunday mornings as men, and we enjoy a wonderful breakfast. Wasn't that a great breakfast? Over 120 eggs were cracked yesterday just in this church. Okay, I don't know what happened elsewhere. But here's the thing. As wonderful as that is, we don't come together to primarily be entertained, although it is entertaining, to have our ears tickled. We need the truth of God. We want to be encouraged in the truth of God. And so our teachers must be those who are diligent in preparing to teach the Word of God, who will work hard at it. And let me just caution you, friends, that this isn't only true of teachers and preachers. This is true for all believers. As individuals, we want to work hard at this. And don't misunderstand me. Of course we understand, I trust, that the Holy Spirit is resident within us and is illumines the truth of God so that we can understand it. But here is a passage that speaks to our cooperation, not a passive thing, an active thing. And so here's another general statement for you. Diligence in meditating upon and rightly applying Scripture leads me into the kind of life God approves. You see, what I want to avoid is just saying to myself, well, I think God approves that. I'm sure God is fine with that. I'll give you a quick example. I have a dear sister in Christ who said to me the other day, she said, you know what? I've just grown so much in the last few years in my understanding of Scripture. And she says, you know, I used to belong to such and such a group. I'm not going to name the group. And I've just come to understand it over time that I just can't anymore, because they stand for X and Y and Z. I'm not going to tell you what those things are. And it's unique to her. And she said, you know, the Lord has just shown me that I don't even have a horse in that race. That's not who I am in Christ. And it almost brought tears to my eyes, because it's an evidence of what? Someone being diligent in the study of the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead her into the kind of life that God actually approves of. What a wonderful thing that is. The person who is not taking in and applying God's truth will be sidetracked by all manner of things. You might be sidetracked by something as simple as just living for the approval of others all the time. or settling into a mode where you're just kind of self-approved. You know, you're the final arbiter of what is right, okay? And the scripture has warned us against that this morning. The believer who is diligently taking in truth and applying God's truth to her life, she'll find that she is more and more living the life that God approves. Such a man, the person who is trusting in God's truth, listen to Jeremiah the prophet, will be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. Boy, there's a lot of fear in the Christian world today. A lot of living based on fear. Will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Listen, you want to have a spiritually fruitful life. You want to rest in the approval of God, not that of other people, or certainly not yourself. Well, then you need to labor diligently in the Word of God. You see, the roadmap that leads me into the life that God approves is contained in Scripture. You'll not find it in human opinion. You'll not find it in even your own notions. Now, is it okay if this is practical for our church? No one ever disagrees. I don't know what I would do if somebody disagreed. I think I'd just go ahead anyway. As a church, listen, we want to insist on teaching and counseling and worship and encouragement that fits into the category of rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me give you some examples. We're not really helping anyone as encouragers simply by raising our voices and sounding excited in public. That isn't biblical encouragement at all. In its worst instances, it's just sort of weird, right? We're not helping anyone as counselors if we simply affirm whatever it is the other person wants to hear, because after all, that makes them feel better. And God would have us speak truth in tenderness. Tenderness, the Bible calls love. We're not really teaching the Bible if all we do is gather people and sort of wing it in our small groups. We're just hoping to have an engaging conversation that will fill an hour or so of our time, and we kind of go around the circle and see what everybody else thinks that verse means to them. How many of you know the Bible does not mean different things to different people? It means what God has intended it to mean. It means one thing for all people, and it's our pleasure and privilege to get our lives in line with the Word of God. We certainly ought not to expect a life approved by God if it isn't a life that results from personal diligence in the Word. It doesn't work that way. Now, be sure of this. God's measure with respect to teaching and all of our understanding truth is different from man's measure. Man says if it draws a crowd, if it's entertaining, if it satisfies my unsanctified flesh, then it must be good. I mean, just look around you. Look at all the people, you know, who are eager to eat this up. If a teacher is entertaining, if she's got the most interesting ideas of her own, ideas that, you know, you just don't hear those kinds of ideas, all that sort of thing. She's all about how much God wants to help me be the person I want to be, you know, that sort of thing. The caution is that such teachers will always be popular by man's measure. And notice in this verse, though, that God actually calls such teaching shameful. Shameful. And to have an appetite for such teaching, friends, is shameful. It's shameful. It's not approved of God. And it cannot lead you into the kind of life that is approved of God. So, again, still in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll sort of wind down here now, because we'll pick up with this verse again, Lord willing, next week. But I want you to just think about this phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth. Like a builder cutting wood, or a stone mason cutting stone or granite. You know, the cut had better be true, or the material is wasted. The product won't have its intended effect, fulfill its intended purpose. If a surgeon needs to make an incision, I trust that you're praying he cuts straight, that she cuts rightly. Such things are actually quite important to us if we're the ones having, I love that phrase, minor surgery. You know, the only people who use that phrase are the people not having the surgery, you know. If you're building a road through the countryside, you want to take travelers in the safest and best way possible. And that's what God, the Holy Spirit, has done for us in giving us the Word of God. It cuts a road that is straightest and best, perfect, in fact, to live in this world that we're living in. And so to accurately understand it, it must be interpreted and it must be applied accurately. And so here's our last point. As a believer, I need to hear the word taught carefully and clearly and constantly. As a believer, I need to hear the word of God taught carefully, clearly, and constantly. Okay? Now, let me just end with this, by way of practical application. If you're a teacher in our fellowship, men, women, let me just ask you, does God approve of our teaching? Does it square with what we're seeing in Scripture this morning? Dads and moms, as we're leading our families, leading our children to follow Christ, do they see in our homes that dad and mom have made a habit, have made a wonderful practice of rightly dividing the word of truth? Let me give you just, oh my goodness, we're out. Are you in a hurry? The kickoff's at 10, right? So we'll be okay. Let me just give a couple quick examples. I wasn't going to bring it up, but Mike did, and I thought that, I mean, once it's brought up, we're all sunk anyway. So here's the thing. Let me just give a couple quick examples. I'm struck by the need for this to be intensely practical, okay, because we've heard this verse so many times, but ladies, you know far better than I do that you will get all sorts of advice in the world today suggesting that you ought to be preoccupied with your physical appearance. I'm just trying to be practical here. What would be an example then of rightly dividing the Word of God so that we know that we're living by God's priorities, we're living in the direction of God's own approval and not the approval of other people, or even the approval of ourselves, should we be misguided? Well, listen to 1 Timothy 3. It says, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Okay, so let's rightly divide this. It's not saying stop showering, right? It's not talking about don't care about how you look at all. There's some balance needed here. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You see, God's aim in our sanctification is to make us look more and more like Jesus. That's the most beautiful a person can be, is to look more and more like Jesus. Do you believe this? What about men? We sometimes order our lives to get our sense of approval from how we're performing at work. What do people think of our job, our position, our title, our popularity, that sort of thing? And the workplace out there in the wide world really does reinforce that even. Those are the world's priorities. And if we're not careful, we can become a slave to this. And there will be no shortage of teachers lining up to tell men how God wants them to be rich and popular and all of this sort of thing. But we remember in Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4, it says what? For this is the will of God. Listen, if you're ever reading your Bible and you see the phrase, for this is the will of God, that's your cue to sit up straight. God is making something very plain here. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but holiness. So there's no need to listen to those who teach me, even through Bible verses taken out of context, that God wants me to always be healthy and wealthy and popular. I can be sure of this, though. God wants me to be holy. And he will always be working in my life in what you and I call circumstances to make me holy. And he invites me to cooperate. That's part of my sanctification. Timothy, Paul says, you must teach the word carefully and clearly to help the hearer stay on the path of life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of this instruction. And Lord, we also just pray that you, by your Spirit, would apply it to each of our hearts, Lord. Thank you so much for your supreme wisdom in knowing the exact circumstances that you intend to use this truth in our lives. Lord, we invite you to do that. We pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.